Our next speaker is a gentleman that's been preaching this message. I was thinking a while ago that's longer than I am old. And he is one that you can call about any time, and he will give you a full thought on whatever question you may have. And I was going to tell him last night, and I don't think he'll mind. I went in last night to pick him up. We were going out to eat. He was on the phone with a gentleman, and I kind of eavesdropped on his conversation. He was talking to the gentleman about the shore. Never thought of this. He said a shore can be a good thing. He said it can be peaceful when you look at it. He says, but that shore is different if you're in a storm and you're on a ship. Never thought of that. Never thought of that.
I never had thought of it.
So, Brother Harold Lovelace, he's from Mobile, Alabama. A lot of you know him. Been preaching this message for a long time. Brother Harold.
Thank you, sir. Well, it is a message that massages. Makes you feel comfortable when you've not been comfortable. I really appreciate hearing what Mike said just now.
Yes.
I didn't think anybody talked as much about that subject as me, but he really said it well. And I've heard him speak of his dad, but today was my first time to see him. You know, his dad made an imprint of himself onto Mike. You know, it's a carbon copy. But that's some place where his dad and I have in common. I was raised in a Pentecostal holiness church, the same that I believe you said he's a member of. Well, I thought I was saved when I was about 6 or 7 years old, and started going to a Pentecostal holiness church, and they hit us hard and heavy on sanctification. And I mean, you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you sweated and your tears and I haven't got it yet, you know. I found out it was works in the mind. I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't gamble, I didn't even play marbles for keeps. I mean, they had everything was a sin. My mother one time was sick and she sent me around the corner to get her little orange drink. The lady says, we don't even have any orange drinks. She said, the only thing we've got left is root beer. I said, my mama don't drink beer. So you see, everything was a sin. And the world right now is sitting, looking at sins, iniquities, and transgressions. Do you have to remember that? S-I-T. Sins, iniquities, and transgressions. But here's this Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world.
Amen.
Now, either he did or he didn't. Either we know it or we don't know it. When I still was this young kid, they had Bible school for us after school. And they taught us about this John 3:16, how you can find G-O-S-P-E-L, if you took particular words, that was the gospel. But they said, when you leave here today, you that's going out the street and going up this way, and they was motioning, said, don't look on the left-hand side of the street, because there's all kind of hell stuff over there, and if you just look across at it, you're going to hell. I thought, well, how do they know what's over there unless they look? You see, all you got to do is ask a few questions. And as a kid in the fourth grade, I figured that one out. I knew a man when I was a kid. This man had fallen and hurt himself, and he had epileptic seizures. Well, the church where I went, if you had an epileptic seizure, you had a devil in you. Anybody ever heard that one before? See? And I said, something's wrong. Because when that man takes a little bitty pill, he don't have bitty seizures. So I said, the pill's more powerful than hell. So if something began to work on me as a child, that I questioned everything that came up. Rather than doubting, I want to question, I want to be sure I have an understanding. Because people implant ideas. It's like tattooing in the brain. A tattoo's hard to get out. But when they put an idea of fear and torment and God is this bad. In fact, they got Jesus to protect us from an angry God. And yet God says, my anger is but for a moment. Now, either that's true or somebody's told us something. But then we hear that God's going to do this forever. But if we don't understand the term forever, when I went to this wonderful Pentecostal Holiness Church, they never told us about getting a concordance. The only concordance that I knew about, the ones in the back of my Bible, and it's only a few pages. I didn't know a thing about how to look it up, how to know something. So I didn't know that forever was a period of time. And we've been told it's endless time. But if you use Bible usage, like one that Brother Mike used a few minutes ago about Jonah. One place it says he was in hell in this whale and the bars was about him forever. But you find another scripture in Jonah 2:6. He said that he was in this place and the bars were about him forever. And then it says he was there 3 days and three nights. So either 3 days and three nights is forever, or forever is 3 days and three nights, or can it be different periods of time? Then I go and find other places where it's used, where they talk about forever and ever. The Bible has forever. In your concordance, you only find forever. It's not in a regular concordance. F-O-R-E-V-E-R. It's got F-O-R space. E-V. It really should have been for and ever. You English teachers, you know if you got a letter that begins with a vowel, you have to have an and, A-N in there. Right? Tucker, is that right? Parker. I don't know why they said that. But you have to have an and before a word starts with A-E-I-O-U. So I began to look at these different things and find that here some things is forever and other things is forever and ever are for the ages of the ages. Now he talks about the riches of his grace in the ages to come. So if he had us down to one talon, that was so good. But when I find these ages, if we don't find out what an age is, and we think this age is like the Levitical priesthood, it's called an everlasting priesthood. Let me inform you, scriptures tell you the same, that priesthood has passed away, so that forever was endless. No, it was a time. They had it for a certain time. Now we have a new priesthood. For the old one is passed away. And unless we look at this Bible, investigate, ask questions, find out if it'll tell you the truth or not. To test a thing, don't hurt it.
That's right.
You just find out if it is the truth or not. I had a list this morning, and one of the brothers was looking at it. You know what it says? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And I thought, that's the last enemy? And I typed up, you can see, that many things has to go first. Hell must end, wrath must end, punishment, condemnation, old things must pass away, sin must end, transgression, carnality, and that's just part of the group. All of those things, 30-some things I think I've listed there, they've got to pass away before the last one can pass away. But when they feed you things to get an idea, to control you with fear, you're in torment. And when he was quoting from David, I thought, if I make my bed in hell, he didn't say somebody else did it, he said he did it. And to find out that, see, I asked people, I said, if hell is important, and I'm thanking you, Mike, for leading off on this because I didn't know where I was going to talk this morning. If you find out about these things, if it's important, did Apostle Paul preach about hell? Go look at all of his books and see if he mentions it. Somebody might be looking quick. Go look at it. You don't find it. If it's important, why did he write about it? Yet he did, if you pay attention. He said, "Oh grave, where is thy victory?" The word grave, look in your concordance, and it's the same word as Hades in the other places in our New Testament. So there the Bible particularly makes Hades and grave exactly the same thing. That makes you have to take a brand new look.
Right.
You got to test it out. But you find in the Old Testament the first time the hell is mentioned is called a grave when one of the old patriarchs had died. Before he died, Joseph's dad, he said that he was going to have to go into Sheol, which is the Hebrew way of saying that. Had to go into Sheol, which was the grave. And there he could find his son again, because he thought his son was dead, and he wasn't dead. But he didn't know that he wasn't.
Right.
Well, we go through all these things, and like I had a man to call me the other day, he was talking about getting phone calls. This gentleman said to me, "Are you Harold Lovelace?" "Yes." "You live in South Alabama?" "Yes." "You know Gina Pearson?" "Yes." He said, "You know Carlton Pearson?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I was talking to Gina the other day through Facebook, and he said, I had a lot of questions." She said, "If you live in Alabama, you need to get in touch with Harold Lovelace. He'll talk to you about it." So he said, "I've dialed this number, and I guess I've got you, because you know the same family." And the man's 36 years old. He's got a handful of degrees. He just resigned a Church of Christ 40 miles from me. He lives less than a mile from me. And Gina, out of Chicago, tells him, "Find me by this phone number." If you ever saw a man that's so distraught, we've sat now about three times having talks, and his understanding of Scripture and what being said, I said, "You know so much already. How long have you been looking at this broader hope?" He said, 4 months. That man's already quoting more Scriptures, more thoughts, more ideas, more questions has came to his mind in 4 months than most people in many years. You see, because he said that I got where I couldn't trust what they were telling me. And he said they wanted to just let me go. The economy was bad. And he said, "I was willing to take a salary cut." "No, you got to go." So he said, we left, me and my wife and my two children, and said it wasn't but a few days later, they're putting a $40,000 new roof on the building where he'd left. He said, I wonder, did they really tell me the truth? But he said, I wouldn't go back. What I found in these 4 months has changed my life. He told me, he said, if where you're going this weekend, he said, I hope they make some CDs or DVDs. I'd like to hear what was said. The world is really hungry to hear a better view of God. But in our Bible, if you take it on the surface, looking at one question, what will God finally do to the people that's not saved, so-called, not born again, so-called, not a believer, so-called, or from another nation, they've never heard of God or of Jesus Christ. They worship idols and whatever, so-called. They had all those kinds of things, and you wonder, well, what's God going to do with it? Brother Mike quoted, every knee shall bow. What is interesting, it's not a forced bow. I was always taught God's going to force you to bow. When you look it up in your concordance and find it out, it's a worshipful bow. That's a good way. If everyone is going to bow unto to the God of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is patient so much that as much as God had his chosen people, the Israelites in the Old Testament, he turned around and said, told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, through you shall all families of the earth be blessed. God was adding in all the other nations, as the Bible would call it, Gentiles, which is other nations. God included other nations over 1,000 years before Peter decided, I had this dream, and goes and talks to a Gentile and tells him about a better way. Peter had a hard time hearing what God was saying in his hour. Peter was hard-headed. Isn't it strange? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he said that God's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. I was in the middle of a sermon, and I quoted that, and I stopped and said, but Peter didn't believe what he said. He said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Better translation says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all mankind. On all flesh. But when Peter then, this was about 12 years after the day of Pentecost, God gives Peter this sheet that came out of heaven. Got all these bad animals on it. Tells him, get them there, kill them and eat them. And he says, God, nothing like that's ever touched my lips. Now, isn't it strange? He gets back into Jewish eating rules that Jesus never taught. But somewhere in Peter's background, he had these eating rules, a certain kind of. So God says, what I have, past tense, cleansed, don't you call common and unclean. God had to tell him that 3 times. And he finally makes a move, and he finally gets over there after walking 35 miles to get with the other men to go and talk to the Gentiles. He said to this Italian, he said, now you know it's not lawful. See, Peter again was going by religious rules. And how much have we let religious rules control our lives? No matter what kind of church or non-religion that you've been in, religious rules or concepts or ideas really control how you think, how you believe, what you know. Would you forgive them? If it's your child, you would forgive. Maybe the rest of the world wouldn't want to. But God's way of working and loving is kind. He said he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Now, I had to read that verse several times before I said, I'll accept it. He's kind. Now, we're supposed to be like him. Kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Let me ask you a question. Can you do that? Or when are you going to start doing that? And I'm not telling you going to hell if you don't do it. God's love is greater than all of that. But let me tell you, this is an easier way. When you find that God is tough, but he's a loving taskmaster, because he has one goal in mind. For God to be all in all. The Dutch Bible says God will be everything in everyone. Now that's some kind of God. But in Revelation, 11 times it uses the expression forever and ever, or for the ages of the ages. There are 11 subjects in the book of Revelation under the ages of ages, 11 different kind, before that quits. When that quits, then the Spirit says, and the bride says, come. Now, isn't that something after all? First resurrection, second resurrection, here's the fear, here's the homemongers, here's everything else listed in the Spirit and the bride, whoever they are, however they are, says, come. Who is the Spirit and the bride talking to? Well, take a look a couple of verses up. Here's the fearful, here's the homemonger, here's the... It lists all these people. That was the only one said, because if you will come and drink of this water of life, you'll never thirst again. And then he told those that heard to tell others. Now, isn't it? That's like God. Before they came to drink the life, they were already to tell others they were drinking. They were telling others before they got there. Telling others, hey, there's new water for you. God made them evangelists because of the Spirit and the bride saying, come. He caused them to be evangelists before they got the new kind of life.
That's good.
How to shake your toolbox about religion real quick. So let's just see what... Some of you, it sunk in for the first time. I feel that one. The Spirit of the Bride says, come. And see who comes. Look at the last chapter. Not right now. Look at the last chapter of Revelation, verse 15 to 17. Look who he's talking to. Look who has to come. Yet the Spirit of the Bride is saying, come. But now, as I told you, there's 11 different groups that they have the time involved, the ages of the ages. And if you don't understand that forever is a period of time, the Bible will be locked because things... Look at in the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee, if a man was supposed to go free, but he didn't want to go free, they put him by a post, put an awl or like a nail through his ear into a post, and he was to stay with his master forever. Well, if forever and ever is endless, that means the man would never die. But the man stayed with him for the rest of his lifetime. That was the way that they showed the promise. That same idea is used in the New Testament. God's ways are so unique. But it's interesting how God hides truth. Then when he hides it, he has to give a revelation of it. That's the thing that's so neat about this. When Paul said one time, he said, I've not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. But that was his first revelation. Later he said, I will come to more visions and revelations of the Lord. In other words, there's a lot about the Lord I still don't know. And Paul was a leader for 25 years. And he said, I'm having to learn more about the Lord than I ever knew before. But God took a man who loved God, but he was religious. I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus. He took a man that was going completely against God. Amen. And killing him and jailing him. And he put the light on him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I mean, here's this hard religious man. He's got papers in his pockets. I'm going to persecute these people. And God is bold enough to speak person to person in that man.
That's right.
I don't care how hard somebody in your family is. God can still speak
Amen.
To them.
Amen.
Don't give up on them.
Amen. Good.
This is not a pushover. God uses some of the most unusual methods to get your attention.
Amen.
Be ready. Thank you. I'm so glad that he does. I have a hunger to see people be more loving and kind towards God.
Amen.
Once you learn to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll do number two. You'll love your neighbor.
Yeah.
How much will you love them? As much as you love yourself. Some people have a hard time loving themselves. Learn to forgive yourself.
Yes.
God's already forgiven you because He saved us and called us with a holy calling in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. We're just finding out about it now. Don't let somebody's idea hold you down. This Paul, he started in his declarations sometimes after Peter. And Peter says, Paul writes things that's hard to understand. Peter didn't yet have the revelation that Paul had. Paul bypassed him. So if somebody is younger than you or older than you, I figured out long ago, God doesn't have a seniority system.
Amen.
He'll take anybody. Can you imagine him taking Judas and using him? In the Hebrew custom, Jesus gave Judas the sop. You remember, he gave Judas the sop. But in the Hebrew custom, the sop is only given to the honored guest. That shows you what kind of man and how Jesus Christ thought of Judas. He calls, he chooses, He delays. He revealed himself to Moses in thick darkness. In your hardest time is when God's dealing with you.
Amen.
Because you learn in those difficult situations. You'll be saying, thank God for hell. That's how this teaching. Because it made me to find the love of God in a way that I've never found God before. And when you find that God is kind, then you want to be like that.
Amen.
Don't leave whatever kind of church you're going to. Just ease and tell them. Don't tell them about hell. Tell them about the love of God. Yeah. This afternoon when I talk, I want to talk about the gospel in a way perhaps you've never heard it before. Something happened to me just recently in my thoughts, in my meditations, in my prayers. Something I've desired for years. I want to talk about that this afternoon. But I had to give you the dark side of the bread this morning. God's goodness is so good. But he uses unusual methods to get your attention. Isn't it strange? Do we have anybody here who's been a teacher? I'm not going to ask you a question, other. Have you ever been a teacher at school of any kind? Somebody? Well, you remember this as a student. The teacher has taught you on a subject, got it real well, and now the teacher gets you to get some paper and put it on the desk, and she's got the questions. And you're to answer those questions. But the teacher is walking up this aisle, down this aisle, across the back, back up front, and across the front. Isn't it strange that when God gives you a test, he's quiet? Teacher gives you a test, the teacher is quiet. Finally, the test is over. You pass. Everybody passes. That's the way God is. But he doesn't let things slide. He corrects that's imbalanced.
Amen.
I have a list. I just happen to have it in my briefcase. I saw it the other day. I thought, when can I use that? I've listed. God told Israel, said, your sins is worse than Sodom's. That's pretty low down.
Right.
And then there's some nations that God told them, said, you're like Sodom. And God said to Ezekiel, after he said Israel's sins is worse, he said, when I return you, Sodom and Samaria, when I return you to your former estate, then I'm going to return Israel to their former state. For I took Israel away as I saw good. See, it's knowing the ways of the Lord. Just not knowing about him, but his ways. But in this, not only is God to restore Israel, Samaria, and Sodom, I have listed by studying other nations. Here's Judah and Elam and Egypt and others, and every one of them are to return to their former estate. But so help me, I've not been in a church where they declare these things that is in the blessed old King James. It's there. I've never heard anybody ever talk on it in my life. But I found it through much reading and studying. God, what are you up to? What are you restoring? If in Revelation, after he's had all this bad thing, this seemingly bad thing, seemingly goes through all that, then 11 times when it looks like he's running out of time, then God says, behold, I make all things what?
New.
How many things?
All things.
Who's making it new?
God
is. What an unusual way that he said, I'm making all things new. Here's my question. If God has got the power, and we would say he would, to make all things new, could not he have made everything that perfect in the beginning rather than Adam and Eve and Satan and Israel and kings and prophets and famines and wars and cross of Calvary for the church, for all the prophets, for all the nations, for all the other gods? Didn't God have the same kind of power in the beginning as when he had here when he says, "Behold, I make all things new"? He could have made it that way, but he's taken us like the teacher, taken through the different ways that you hadn't thought about before. God's got something in mind for you.
Amen.
For he uses every means and every step, and I haven't seen anybody raising my time up. Let's do it.
About 2 minutes.
2 minutes? Seems like I've been talking an hour. God's goodness is so good. And since you're made in his image, whether you know it or not, and the world, see, the word saved and well and whole is all from the same word. It's a wholeness. It's a perfection that God has. Like I say, you don't have to go, "Well, I'm going to start try something." No, you don't try God. Find out that God is. It's about like when Columbus built the ship, the three ships, and was going to sail away. They had probably said, "You fool! You're going to go over the edge." Something in Columbus that he had observed, and he knew that wasn't going to happen. But he went through a lot of odds to find out and prove that it was true, and came back from things from this country to take back, and it was still hard for them to say, "Well, we don't know where you got that." If you have the faith and confidence in God, and you start loving God, well, on your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors, yourself. Think about it. That this is the way that God does it. When Jesus was born, the angels said three things. I want you to remember these three things. You've heard them. Let's remember them. Number one, glory to God in the highest. Number two, say it again. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, number two. Number three, goodwill to men. Now, whatever doctrine, whatever idea, whatever dogma comes along, it's got to go against this acid test. Does that idea, does that doctrine bring glory to God? Does it bring peace on earth? And does it bring goodwill to men? If it don't do those three things, get rid of it. For the things that are godly brings glory to God, brings peace on earth, and brings goodwill to men. Take a look at it. Judge your life in the way that you're thinking and analyzing. Quit worrying. I said long ago, I lived in a concordance and I didn't see the word worry. I said, "Well, if God didn't think enough of it to have it put in the book, why should I do it?" You either. Bless you. Love you.